You will pull out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. That's going to be our text together this morning as we consider the scene here. It's important to keep in mind that at this point, when we get to John chapter 21, Jesus has already been crucified. His tomb has been found empty by Peter and others. As we just sang, they truly had seen his glory on the cross. They had seen his eyes as he walked down that road being led to his execution. They had seen the most tremendous act of love that has ever been seen on this earth, the sacrifice of God's Son. But they have also seen him post-death. They have seen him resurrected. They have felt the scars in his hands. They have seen the pierced side. They have talked to him. They have eaten with him. And here we come to, in John chapter 21, the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples. It is interesting, as this section begins here in verse 1, the first three verses, Jesus is not there. In verse 2, when Simon Peter decides he's going fishing. And there's a list of them that go with him. We will go with you. And they go fishing, but they catch nothing. And then in verse 4, as they are done with their night of fishing, as day was breaking, it tells us, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not yet know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them in verse 5, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but 100 yards off. Verse 11, by the way, tells us that they caught 153 fish. And Jesus then, in verses 12 through 14, says to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples, it says, dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This now, the third time, Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I don't know if you recognize all of the connections and parallels here in this chapter, but it is rich with imagery connecting itself to the previous stories of Jesus. And I can't help but think Peter, who will be our focus in a moment, must have recognized that in so many ways. I mean, besides the fact that here we are yet once again by the sea, and he feeds loaves and fishes to his followers. But it's interesting that in Luke chapter 5, in the third time that Jesus had called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, if you remember, there was the night of fishing where Peter, Andrew, James, and John have been out fishing, and they have caught nothing. And Jesus gets into Peter's boat, and he tells him there in verse 4 of Luke 5, "Put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down." And when he did this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners to come and help them. When they came and filled the boats, they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." It is interesting here that in John 21, Peter doesn't even say to the person he doesn't recognize yet to be Jesus, he doesn't argue. Maybe Peter had grown a little bit. And it's John who realizes when, once again, they catch all of these fish, this is him. Why? Because they had already done this before. You also can't help but think of the parallel of another time that Jesus was on the sea and the disciples were. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples, Jesus sends them across and he stays back to pray, and it becomes a storm. And Jesus, you might remember in Matthew 14, is walking across the sea in that text. And I find it interesting that as he's a ghost-like figure in verses 26 and 27 and tells them to not be afraid, that it is Peter who says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Command me to come. And Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out and he walks on the water for a while till he falls in and begins to sink and frightened. And Jesus saves him. Well, here, do you notice there's a parallel, but it's completely different? John says, Peter, it's the Lord. Peter doesn't ask. And Peter doesn't care about the sea either. Get this picture now of instead of Jesus, Peter somewhat anxiously leaving the boat and trying to walk on the water, that Peter now sees it's Jesus, and he just dives headfirst into the water and swims to Jesus, we can assume. What a change. What a change. Such faith here by connecting these stories back together. And so they eat breakfast together. And that brings us to verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. There's another connection seen here. I think there can be no doubt that Jesus here is having this conversation with Peter because of Peter's denial. It's not a coincidence that Jesus asked three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And not only do we see this connection of the number of three, but it's interesting as well that in chapter 21 and verse 9, we see that Jesus has a fire full of coals that they gather around to eat breakfast. In John chapter 18, John records for us that the servant girl at the door said to Peter, You are also not one of the man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing and warming themselves. Peter was with them, standing and warming himself. In the denials, Peter is warming himself with the enemies of Jesus. Here in John 21, he is warming himself by a charcoal fire with Jesus himself. There's another slightly maybe more subtle connection that Jesus, in his prediction of Peter's denial, he begins there saying in John 13 and verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. That truly, truly, by the way, is what's called a double amen in the Greek. It's amen in a different usage. Look at John 21 and verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Same words. There is an obvious connection in this conversation to what happens in John chapter 18, where Peter denies Jesus. And because of Peter's denial, Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? What exactly is Jesus asking by this question? And more specifically, we're going to dive into this idea that is prevalent among many, that there are significance to the words in the Greek and how they're used here in this text. The first question is, what does he mean by more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these? Who are the these is the question. And what does it mean, more than these? I mean, one perspective is, some people think, that he is looking around at the other disciples and Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me more than these other men? But that doesn't seem to be likely. Meanwhile, the disciples may have competed for greatness among themselves, they all love Jesus equally. Maybe he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than these, pointing at the boats and the nets? Do you love me more than your trade of fishing? Probably not likely. We don't ever see Peter really wanting to go back to fish. We see here when they're waiting and trying to figure out what's going on, they go fishing, but not as a career. I think the most logical understanding of this is for Jesus to be saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? In the idea of, do you love me more or deeper than the rest of these men do, as you have always claimed to love me? I mean, think for a moment about Peter and his ability, it seems, to kind of say things not always in the best way, but most of those times, what Peter is doing while he is kind of spouting off without the best filter is he's proclaiming his devotion and allegiance and love to Jesus. Like in John chapter 13 and in verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Or Matthew 26 in verse 33, Peter answered him, though they all fall away, I will never fall away. What's he saying there? They may not follow you. They may not love you like I do. I will never leave you. Peter considered himself to love Jesus more than the other disciples loved Jesus. And that seems to fit the context of this being the answer to the denials. Peter, you denied me, but do you really love me the way you said you did? Yes, Lord. No, Peter, do you really love me as deeply as you said you did? Yes, Lord. No, Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know my heart. You know I love you. The other question comes about this word love. We are familiar that the word love has different words in the Greek for our word in the English. And sometimes we kind of make a big deal about agape and phileo specifically. And this is kind of the hallmark text for that. Because what happens here is that Jesus is asking, do you agape me, the first two times? And Peter answers every time, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And the third time, Jesus then says, do you phileo me? And the answer is, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And since there's kind of this disagreement two out of three times, there seems to be this idea that, well, Jesus is asking something Peter's not giving. And finally, Jesus changes to what Peter's saying. Now, here's where the conflict comes in. What does all this mean? And here's the irony of that. By the way, we make a really big deal out of agape being the godly form of love. We do that because of 1 Corinthians 13, largely. And Scott read that in his call to worship about the qualities of love. And there, that is the word agape. Love is kind. Love is patient. And God agapes us. That's the way we want to look at that. And phileo is the idea of brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so we kind of look at this and go, well, agape is a higher form of love than this is. The problem is that in this conversation, if agape is the higher form of love, and we hold to that interpretation, then you have this idea that Jesus is asking Peter to love him at a level Peter's not willing to say he loves him at. And finally, Jesus lowers his standard to say, okay, it's enough that you phileo me. Ironically, some scholars actually turn that the other way. That agape is not as high a form of love as phileo is. And by the way, the problem with that is, that's not normally how we explain that. One of the traditional interpretations can be summed up this way by one commentator. This time, Jesus descends to Peter's own level about the third time, using the very term for which Peter had used. The Lord seems to doubt whether Simon really had such humble affection as he was claiming. And I got to tell you that we kind of make that point, but here's the question, should we? I'm going to caution us this morning from making a big deal out of these two words. I'm going to give you some reasons why. The first is, the original conversation most likely wasn't spoken in Greek to begin with. I understand it's recorded in Greek, but the most common language of the day, and I think we can safely assume, they're speaking in Aramaic. So whatever is recorded for us in the Greek is most likely a translation of the conversation that actually took place. May not even be the words that were used. Which means John chose the words here as he was inspired. And what is interesting about that is that John interchanges these words somewhat synonymously. Let me give you a couple examples. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we understand that passage well, talking about God's love for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That word for love in John 3:16 is agape. But listen to John 16, verse 27. For the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. The Father loves you because of your faith. That word love is phileo. Is John saying that the love God has in chapter 16 is a lower, lesser form of love for us than he had in chapter 3? In John 3 and verse 35, it says the Father loves the Son. The word love there in John 3:35 is agape. But in John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that himself is doing. That word is phileo. Does that mean by chapter 5, God doesn't love Jesus as much as he did in chapter 3? Or is it that maybe we make a bigger deal out of these words than John did? In fact, when you I'm no Greek scholar, you've heard me say that, but when you talk to people who have studied this, many of them will say that among those who know the language, there's some discussion and debate about which one of these forms of love would actually be the, quote, higher form. Point to make here that also will make you think. In the Old Testament, in the story of Amnon and Tamar, in the Greek Septuagint, the word agape is used to describe Amnon's love for Tamar. If you're familiar with the story, let that sink in for a moment. It certainly seems that the one who translated the Old Testament into Greek didn't hold agape in the same level of respect we do. We'd have never chosen that word there. So what is important to understand is this, and this also plays into our understanding. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." By the way, the biggest problem I have with this kind of interpretation we have agape and phileo is simply this. I know we want to make Peter out to be the bad guy, but if these words are different and Peter's trying to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you," but it's not the same level that Jesus is asking, then why is Peter saying yes? And if it's different, why does Jesus lower his expectations instead of demand that Peter raise them? Because here's the other thing we understand. Peter's answer was satisfactory to Jesus, based on his responses. In fact, in the third response, Jesus quantifies that, or Peter qualifies this and quantifies this by saying, "Jesus, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." Three times, Peter responds or to Jesus, and Jesus responds with his own response. But do you notice that in verse 15, 16, and 17, Jesus says something completely different every time? And by the way, that's not just being translated into the English different. It is different in the original language every time. Interchangeable words, feed my sheep. Here, by the way, is one of the things I find remarkably interesting about our understanding of this text and our interpretation. We make a big deal out of the Greek words and the questions of, do you love me? We make no big deal out of this. In fact, we look at this and go, that was just John being stylistically selective. He just means, Peter, then go shepherd my people. And I think that's the right thing to do. What we see here is that Peter is being commissioned by Jesus. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then you go shepherd my people. This is not just Peter being forgiven from his denial. But this is Jesus saying to Peter, here is your mission now. I want you to go shepherd the flock. One commentator said it this way: the scene between Jesus and Peter is one of the most spectacular interchanges in the whole Bible, perhaps in all literature. The most remarkable thing about this is that, by the way of forgiveness, Jesus gives Peter a job to do. When Peter professes his love, Jesus doesn't say, well, that's all right then. He says, well, then feed my lambs, look after my sheep, feed my sheep. And it's not just any job. Jesus is entrusting Peter to do the very job that Jesus has been doing. In John chapter 10, John talks about how Jesus taught them that he was the good shepherd. No one comes in or out except by him. They recognize his voice. They know who he is. He knows every one of them. He is the good shepherd. And Jesus now here is looking at Peter, who was the ultimate form of betrayal. Three times he said, I don't know the man. Jesus even looked him in the eyes the third time, it tells us. And Jesus's redemption and grace and forgiveness is seen here in the fact that when he asked Peter these questions and Peter responds, yes, you know I love you, Peter doesn't say, okay, then prove it to me. He says, okay, then you take on the task that I've been doing. Entrust Peter to the same ministry and service of caring for the sheep. And that does not mean, by the way, that only Peter was entrusted with that service. This passage is not about commissioning Peter above everyone else. It is about restoration of Peter to who he was before. Jesus had always chosen these men to shepherd the flock in his absence. Having said to Peter, you're restored back into this service, this role. You're right back where you were before you denied me those three times. You're still the Peter, the rock, the shepherd. Peter simply says, follow me. Jesus gives Peter the option. And you know what happens? In verse 20, we find out that Peter and Jesus walk away together. Follows him. What do we learn from this text? I would tell you the first thing that we learn is that Jesus expects us to respond to his forgiveness with action and service. We are not forgiven from our sins to just sit at church 2 hours a week. Jesus expects us, when we are restored and he redeems us, he expects us to serve, to react in service. It's as if Jesus today is looking at me. Terry, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then go and do the work and show me that you love me. Jesus expects us to respond to the forgiveness of our betrayal with work and action and service, not because, by the way, we are earning grace, not because we are earning forgiveness, not because we are working for our redemption. There is nothing you can do, nor could Peter do, to earn redemption and forgiveness for what you have done to the Lord. But when you have been forgiven, and when you have been restored, and when you realize the comfort and the joy and the peace that comes from that restoration, the only logical response is to serve the Lord who forgave you. And what that service looks like is loving His people. Our mission is love. Wait a minute. You say if you love Jesus, we'll love His people. That's not what Jesus said. In John 14, 15, He said what? If you love Me, keep My commandments. Jesus said, if you love Me, just obey Me. Yes, He said that. I want you to hear a couple of other passages. Look at the very next chapter. If you're in John 14, maybe just to check that. John 15 and verse 12. This is My commandment. What's your commandment, Lord? That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do what I command you. What do you mean what I command you? Love one another to the point of dying for each other. There does seem to be this idea that is presented by Jesus that we are to obey Him, but the primary obedience that is expected from the beginning is that those who love Him love His people. And by people, by the way, I don't think that means just His disciples. It means His creation. Philippians chapter 2, in the first 8 verses, Paul explains it this way. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy, complete My joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who although He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What is Paul saying? You look at other people, and regardless of your relationship or the conflict or whatever there is between you and them, you respond to them the way Jesus responded to you, willing to sacrifice everything to redeem them and save them and love them. Let's not forget what He said in John 13 and verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. You love one another. By this all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. I got to tell you, I'm not sure that we always believe that. I think sometimes we believe the world will know we follow Jesus if we keep His commandments, like doctrine. That's what's really important. And I'm not saying those things aren't important, by the way. Recognizing that God has a greater expectation of our service than we have for ourselves does not deny the importance of the other things. But above all, what God expects us to do is love other people. And I will tell you that if you love God, go back to our first song, with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will keep His commandments. Not out of the obligation, or truly sometimes the way we present it, by the way, is when we think about keeping the commandments as a form of obedience and as a sign of our love, you know what that really is a lot of times? That's out of a love for self to try to earn our way into eternal life. doesn't work. Doesn't work. You realize Jesus is sitting here as God, essentially saying to Peter exactly those words from that song. Peter, do you love me, God? Yes, God, I love you. And love your neighbors. Why is it that Peter denied Jesus? Because on that night, he loved himself. He was so afraid of what might happen if he admitted who he was and that he was one of the men with Jesus, that he might die, he might suffer, he might be hung on a cross. Because of that, deny Jesus. You know what's interesting in the text of John 21 is what Jesus says to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. You used to serve yourself. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said, by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter was unwilling to give his life for Jesus that night he betrayed him. John 21, how we know that Jesus sees that Peter does love him the way he's asking, is Jesus essentially looks at Peter and says, you know, in your immaturity, you chose self. But now in your faith, you will die a martyr's death. And Peter did. And he died a martyr's death because he loved his people. Peter wasn't perfect, but he spends the remainder of his life feeding the lambs, tending the sheep, and feeding the flock. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus and not love his people more than yourself. Doesn't work that way. We sing this song a lot after these lessons. And it just has great sentiment to what we've been talking about this morning. Philippians 2 describes Jesus as a servant who came to die for us. What greater love hath man than to give up his own life for someone else? We're told to be that kind of a servant. Don't get caught up in the music. Think about the words. We're only going to sing the first two verses. Peyton's going to lead us. Why don't we stand and why don't we sing together?